We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Going to be a rainy, messy day. It's a beautiful, it's a little hot, humid day, but it's a nice day here in Plano, Texas, and I'm excited to be preaching the Word of God to you today. Hello, as always, to our online watchers, listeners. We're so thankful, and of course, we're thankful for you guys in the room, too. I don't just show love to the people online. I'm glad you're here, too, all right? God bless everybody. We are in the fourth week of our sermon series. Somebody help me what the name of this sermon series is. The Lame Games We Play. Life is filled with games that we should no longer play, right? We need to put the controller down and walk away when it comes to the shame game, the blame game, and the name game. Those are three games that we mentioned in the first 3 weeks of this sermon series. If you missed any of that, go check it out online. Go to redemption-church.com. Click on sermons. I'm sure you'll find it. You could always just search Lame Games We Play. You'll bring it right up. Today, I want to talk to you about the same game. Can you say same game? Same. Just come right out and tell you that the same game is a tricky game that takes your eyes off the screen and onto the player beside you. You cannot beat video games looking like this. You can't do that. I'm telling you, it's not going to work. There's some games where they have like screens like football, and you're trying to see what your player's doing or something like that. Let me tell you, if the more distracted your opponent is on you, the more you are advantaged all the time. Who cares if they're stealing that I'm going to throw it? I'm going to beat them anyway. You just wait and see. Winning the game in front of you is no longer enough in the same game. You need to be like the person beside you. That is the same game. Every video game needs a controller. Controllers started off easily enough. Earlier in this series, we talked to you about the Pong controllers, and all there was to a Pong controller was just a knob you would turn, and that would move the paddle up and down. Then there are Atari joysticks. Wave your hand if you know what a joystick is. That Atari had one large joystick in it and one red button. And people are like, whoa, they've got buttons now. It blew people's minds. They ran around screaming. It was cute stuff, all right? Then along came the Nintendo, and who can tell me what was on the Nintendo controller? Anybody remember what was on the Nintendo? A and B, select and start, and a directional pad, a D-pad. How about that? All right, and then things continued to get bigger and better with the NES Advantage. If you don't know what the NES Advantage is, you should Google it. I had one, and it was the sweetest thing on the earth. It was like an arcade-style joystick and large A and B buttons, and it even had turbo. Oh, my goodness. You could shoot that many more fiery Mario fireballs from the little power-up flower. Anyone? No? Okay. But there was this growing concern, though, not to just have the gaming system and the game, you also needed the cooler swag. We didn't even know what swag was back then, kids. You needed the cooler controller. And then, after all of that, came along this. Check this out. Oh, yeah, we're having church.
What is that? power glove.
Cooler with an electric guitar solo behind it. Oh man. Oh wow.
Jeez. I love the power glove. It's so bad. Yeah, well, just keep your power gloves off her, pal, huh?
All right. Let me try to do my best impression. I love the power glove. It's so bad. What was that? Was it pretty close? Was that anywhere near? All right. Thank you. Anyone know where this clip came from? Come on, shout it out. The Wizard, the 1989 classic starring Fred Savage. Yeah. The Wizard. All right. The Wizard is basically one long commercial for Nintendo. That was that whole movie, a commercial for the dinosaurs out in California and Nintendo. That was it. It featured what controller there? The Power Glove. And let me tell you, every kid wanted it. None of us even understood what it did. We're like, I don't know what he's doing, but he's looking so cool doing that thing. It didn't matter. We didn't know what it did. We wanted to be like that bad kid in The Wizard. At one point, he brags that he has all 97 games that Nintendo had at the time. And everybody's like, all 97? Yeah, that's right. Including Athena. Oh, my gosh. Poor kid. Kids came to school and would lie. How badly did they want the power glove? They came to school and lied about owning it. That's how impressive it was. Oh, yeah, I've got the power glove. And they go, nuh-uh, you don't have the power glove. Prove it. Bring it to school. I'm not going to bring it to school. No way. We'll take a picture of it and prove it. Pictures or it didn't happen. And no one would ever, you know, bring up a picture of them owning a power glove. Because Katrina, none of us had a power glove. We just acted like we did. This was the conversation actually that happened every day at lunch. We were like, which Ninja Turtle is the best? And no, Tommy, you do not own a power glove. That's the same game, right? The same game is a tricky game that takes your eyes off the screen and puts your eyes on the player beside you. You're noticing what the player is wearing. You're noticing what the player is using. You're noticing the hairstyle of the player. You are noticing the player and not the game any longer. All right? Do you think our society plays the same game? Oh, yes, all the time. The major advertising marketing game plan is the same game. To prey upon our desire to fit in. Our desire to be like everyone else. I got newsflash for you. That feeling and that peer pressure didn't stop with grade school and junior high. We still fall prey to the same game. Buy this new car, and you can be just like the people in the commercial. Buy these new clothes, and you're going to be like the model that's wearing them. Listen to this music, and be like this successful person that people like. The same game even shows up in your Bible. We're going to talk about that today. If you got your Bibles, why don't you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you don't have an analog Bible, you probably have a smartphone, and you could always Google 1 Samuel 8, and it'll bring it right up. Israel constantly plays the same game, and it always gets them into trouble. We're going to be reading 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we're going to read verse 4. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. Samuel is a prophet. not just a prophet, but also a priest. He's a man of God. Verse 5, they said to him, you are old. Maybe you don't want to start off conversations that way. Just saying. You are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. Now look at verse 20. Then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. Israel, why do you want a king? It says it so clearly. Verse 20 reveals the answer. To be like all the other nations. Like all the other. Why do you want the things you want? Is it to be like all the others? Talking about you. Why is it that you want the things you want? I know you want that new smartphone. Have you ever asked, why do you want that new smartphone? Why do you want the new clothes? Why do you want the brand new car? Now, let me tell you, it's okay to want things. This is not a sermon about you shouldn't ever want a thing. Okay? Not that. The question is, what is your motivation for wanting the thing? And in a society filled with want, gotta have, gimme, 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 very few people ever think about their motivation as to why they are wanting the thing they are willing to spend all this trouble getting. Israel wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to be the same as, they were playing the same game. Are you following me? I got this for you. Do you realize what the other is going through? You want to be like all the other, whatever the other is, right? Do you realize what the other is even going through? We often make the mistake of wanting to be like someone else without fully understanding what that person is experiencing. We make this mistake all the time. I want to be powerful like a president of the United States. Every one of us have thought that at one time or another. If you don't like Trump, then you can just pick another president you would like to be like. That's fine. You want to have a team around you that you can tell them what to do and they do it. The best team in the world, and they get it done. You snap your fingers and it's done. The president never has to clean their own room. Every kid now is like on my side. Yes, absolutely. I want to be the president of the United States. They never have to cook a meal. If they don't like what's brought out, they just say, you know what? I changed my mind. I do want the lobster. And they bring them lobster. Okay? It's good. All right. They never have to do laundry or go shopping. I mean, it sounded good all of a sudden, y'all. They don't have to drive. Whatever they want, they just ask for it and they get it. There's a lot of appeal in being powerful like the president of the United States. Looks like a pretty sweet deal right now. What's not to like? But some of you know where I'm going, right? Oh, there's plenty not to like. There's plenty not to like. Do you realize the pressure every president faces? Every one of our politicians faces pressure, but the president always faces a blunt of pressure. Do you realize the pressure that they face? Let me tell you, no, you don't. You can never really understand it until you face that pressure. You don't understand it, and neither do I. You may be thinking the president is way too political of a subject. So I hear you. Let's change it real quick. Let's talk about your boss. Okay, if the president's too political for you, let's talk about your boss. If you don't have a boss right now, think about the last boss that you had. Everyone thinks, if I were the boss, raise your hand if that's true. You've thought that before. And you aren't wrong for thinking that. That's a good thing to think about. You know, if I were the boss, I would change a few things around here. Our church staff, they think that all the time. Man, if we could just get that Chris Fluid out of here. Or man, if there were some changes we could make around here. We have these thoughts that just buzz around our head. And they come out so effortlessly, these thoughts. These thoughts just come out so effortlessly. I would do this, and then I would do this. And that person, I'd get rid of that person immediately. And that would be the first thing I would do right over there. And absolutely, I would make sure that they had hot Cheetos in the vending machine. Absolutely, that's the first thing I would. But when you are put in a place of responsibility. I tell you what, perhaps you know that those thoughts that just buzzed around so effortlessly when you are sitting in the place of pressure, those thoughts don't come near as quick. You following me? Have you ever experienced that? Oh, you're the idealist with all these ideas, and then suddenly you're standing in the place of pressure, and everybody's looking at you, and everybody's depending on you, and you're like, let's play it safe. Like, these are the thoughts that happen in leaders. They go from visionaries to the pressure, and man, it will change you if you're not careful. You see, those thoughts that effortlessly buzzed around your head, they tend to carry a heavier burden when you're sitting in the boss's chair. You find out, no, you can't just go and fire that person. You'll get hit with the lawsuit. Real talk. Hashtag, the struggle is real, right? You want to be like these people. Have the power, have the influence, have the money, have the physique. Yeah, have the job, have the attention, but do we fully understand what they are going through? You look at somebody and you look at their physique. I go and work out. I know it's hard to believe, but I see people. I saw a guy the other day. I don't know how his arms look like that. How in the world do his arms look like that? It looks like he is smuggling ham under his shirt, under his... what is going on there? I would like, you know, and it's just a gut reaction. Oh, I'd love to look like that. Do you realize that this guy didn't just show up at the gym 5 days ago and look like that? Do you realize that this guy he has said no to a lot of Boston cream pie over the years? Do you realize that this guy has said yes to 5 a.m., I will get up and go work out before work, and at 6 p.m., I will go and work out after work? We don't understand these things. We aren't looking at all the cost there. Oh my goodness. Do we fully understand the people that we want to be like, what they're going through? Israel wanted to be like all the other nations, and the prophet priest Samuel points out what all the nations are going through. Look at this. This is how we respond to them. Do you know? Let me tell you about the other nations. You want to be like the other nations? 1 Samuel 8, verse 11. We'll go through 18. Look, read along with me. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. You want a king like all the other nations? Let me get you a picture of what that king will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. You know what the people who ran in front of the chariots basically were? Cannon fodder. They were dead meat. He is going to take your beloved sons and he's going to use them as pawns. They're going to be the first people killed in battle. Not a thing you will do about it. That's enough, isn't it? He goes on, verse 12. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. Verse 13. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields. Best of whose fields? Your fields and vineyards and olive groves, and give them to his attendants, to the people that scratch his back. He will take what you have and give to them. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage that you won and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys, he will take for use as his own. Verse 17, he will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief for the king you have chosen. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. You want to be like the other nations? You want to, Israel? Do you know what those other nations are going through right now? Do you realize what the other is going through? We see what other people have, but we don't understand the cost that they have paid. Who wouldn't want to be a successful writer like our own Vicki Skinner? Let me brag on Vicki Skinner for a moment. She is about to have a book published, and it is going to sit on the shelves at Barnes and Noble. Clap your hands if that's cool. Go, Vicki Skinner. That's awesome. Who wouldn't want to be a successful writer like Vicki Skinner? But do you realize the cost that she has gone through to become a successful writer? She has sat who knows how many hours in front of a computer screen. There are times she's talked about she just stands there and she just watches that cursor blink back and forth. And she's like, I don't know what this character should do. I don't know what kind of setting it should. I don't know what this story. Oh, she just stares at it. Do you realize that she's gone through those countless hours? She has sent how many? She is getting a book published that will be carried, but I invite you to ask her about all the books that she wrote that the publishers passed on. And to feel the sting of that letter that comes back, that email that comes back that says, do you have anything else? And do you realize what she's even going right now, even that she's experiencing success right now, what she's going through right now, making these decisions? It's like, am I making the right decision? Am I doing the right thing? Oh my goodness, can I trust these people? All those things. It is hectic. Oh, who wouldn't want to be a successful writer like Vicki Skinner? She would tell you, oh, if you could just walk a mile in these writer's shoes of mine. She would tell you, it's not all cupcakes and rainbows. Which is actually the title of her book. It is not. It is not Cupcakes and Rainbows. I'm sorry, Vicki, I'm just kidding. All right. Who wouldn't want to be able to play multiple musical instruments like our own Shelton Mono? Do you like Shelton Mono? Give him a hand. This dude's crazy. I swear, every musical instrument he picks up, he can play. You need a drummer, he's your dude. You need an acoustic guitar player, he's your dude. Electric guitar player, he's your dude. If you need a bass player, oh my goodness, he is your dude. You need a keyboardist, he is your dude. He is your dude. It's like every kazoo, he is a kazoo master. The glockenspiel, you've never heard somebody play the glockenspiel until you've heard Shelton Mono play that glockenspiel. My goodness. Whew. All right. That dude is like the power glove of musicians right there. He is so bad. All right. But do you understand the hours he spent in practice? Have you spent a few hours in practice? Did you just start this last week? No, not at all. He kept playing even when he didn't enjoy his own playing. Here's something I got to tell you. Anybody who gets anywhere in life and you look at what they're doing, you're like, oh my goodness, they're amazing. They are working even when they don't enjoy their work. There have been times that he has worked on his musicianship even when he's like, I can't even stand to listen to myself play anymore. People that are successful have to fight that and get past that. Do you understand that? He kept playing even when he didn't enjoy hearing his own playing. Like, oh my gosh, every musician's been there. There were times where he hated how he sounded, but he kept playing. Do you understand the cost he has played? Do you understand the cost that he is even still paying to increase his skill? Do you understand the pressure of leading a band? Do you understand any of those things? How can you possibly know what the other is going through? The same game never focuses on that. The same game doesn't show you the cost, doesn't show you the struggle, doesn't show you the failure. The same game just shows you they've got something that you don't have. That's the incredible lack of depth that is the same game. Even though the prophet Samuel told Israel the cost that the other nations were paying in having an earthly king, Israel decided to play the same game. They said, no, give us a king. Let's have it. Please look at me as I tell you this. Trying to be like someone else is going to cost you. It is going to cost you. Playing the same game is going to cost you your uniqueness. Above everything I can think about, the same game will rob you of what makes you uniquely you. You can't be a copy of someone else and be unique. Does that make sense? There's no way. If you copy someone else, you have just forfeited what makes you unique. There is nothing unique in a copy. You can learn from others. That's great. You can try to achieve their greatness. Absolutely. You can try to achieve their success that you see in someone else. Those things are fine. I'm not telling you that you shouldn't look up to someone and learn from that person. But don't try to be them. It is so tricky, this same game. You need to be you. And while you're being you, ascribe to greater success like that person. Ascribe to greatness like that person. Ascribe to greater knowledge like that person. But don't stop being you. Israel was unique. Nod at me if you know what I'm talking about. Israel, the nation of Israel, was unique. For you that didn't nod, let me tell you, they were the only nation founded by God. Unique. America, we like to talk about ourselves. Man, we sure do. We were not founded by God. Israel was. They were the only nation who had God as their king. The only one. Israel received unique promises from God that have never been copied. They have never been duplicated. Here's one promise. Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3. God says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. God promised that they would be a great nation, that they would be blessed, that they would be given a great name. Now pause. You understand this? Who has the greatest name of all great names? God, the Lord, Jesus Christ. And this very same God says, I'm going to make your name great. We're not talking about some nobody that no one's ever heard of. We're talking about the name above all names declares, I'm going to make your name great. Anybody want to sign up for that? Anybody want that kind of success in life? Pick me. I'm right here. Pick me. Pick me. Pick me. Not only that, he says that they would be a blessing to others. Look how unique. If that's not unique enough, look at this next verse. Verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Israel, you are so important. You're so important that people who bless you will be blessed. They will be blessed to even be in communication with you, in community with you. While they are blessing you, they can't help but be blessed. That's how important you are. And not only that, whoever curses you will end up cursing themselves into no longer existing. You can look in your Bible, and the nations that cursed Israel, they don't exist. They were wiped off the face of the planet. They cursed themselves into no longer being a nation. And it says this, all people will be blessed through you. Through you. Can you imagine all people on earth being blessed through a nation? God gave them this unique position that blessing would flow through them into all the world. There's no other nation like this. This is all completely unique. This could never be duplicated. The most generous nation on the face of the planet could never bless everyone in the world, but Israel did. Israel does. This is the promise of Israel. Unique. Israel is unique. But Israel is too busy playing the same game to realize how unique and special they are. They were willing to walk away from their uniqueness in order to copy the other nations. What nations are we talking about? I'm glad you asked. Robert, I'm glad you asked. The Amalekites, the Edomites, the Canaanites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Midianites, the Philistines, and many more. Israel wanted to be like these nations, all right? None of those nations had God as their king. None of these nations had God speak to them. None of them had received the promise of God. Blessings never flowed from these nations, much less through these nations. The Messiah that would save us of our sin never came from these nations. Yet Israel wanted to be like these nations. What are you thinking, Israel? What are you thinking? You're treasured. You're unique. You're special. You're one of a kind. And you want to be one run of the mill like everyone else kind of nation? Man, are any of these nations even still around? Oh, come on, kids. We're going to go to Amalekite. Come on, kids. Let's go to Edomite. No, none of them. None of them exist anymore. No, all these nations fizzled, and very little is remembered of these nations. In fact, the greatest claim to fame that these nations had is that they were enemies to a great nation named Israel. Oh, Israel, why would you want to be like that? Why would you like to run around with them? My goodness. By the way, all the unique promises God gave to Abraham, they belong to you. Do you know that? All those amazing promises that we just read about to Israel, they are yours as well. And you achieve all these promises through faith. If you have faith in the Lord God, you have access to every one of these promises. All those promises are yours. God wants to make you great. God wants to make your name great and known in the world. He is blessing you, and whoever blesses you is also going to be blessed. People are going to be blessed just because they have a conversation with you. People are going to be blessed because they have community with you. People are going to be blessed because they sit in the office seat beside you, that they're in the same classroom as you, that they are your next door neighbor. That's the promise of God on you. You're a big deal. You're unique. You're special. And everybody that you're worried about that curses you and fights against you, I got news for them. They're just going to put themselves out of commission. But whoever curses you is going to be cursed. All people on earth are blessed through God's holy nation. I'm talking to His holy nation today. All people blessed through you. Through you, you're a blessing. My goodness. Why would you want to walk away from that unique promise? That unique blessing? Oh my goodness, we do. We can look at Israel and call them dumb, but we just as dumb. Look at somebody and say, we just as dumb. We just as dumb, y'all. We just as dumb. All right. The people you want to copy, can I tell you? The people you want to copy, if God is not their king, they're going to end up just like the Amalekites, the Edomites, the Canaanites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Midianites, the Philistines. They are going to fizzle away into nothing. Don't follow them. Don't leave your new uniqueness. Don't leave your special calling in Jesus Christ. You are unique. You are blessed. You are called and you are chosen. You are empowered. You are highly favored. You are hand-selected. Somebody said hand-selected. God has hand-selected you to do hand-selected things on earth. The Bible says that you are His craftsmanship, prepared to do things that He's prepared in advance for you to do. Can I tell you that you are called to be different? And that's good news for me, because I spent most of my life feeling terrible that I was different. The world has a way of telling us, you shouldn't be different. You should fit in. You should be like everyone else. Well, guess what? I got to tell you, normal stinks in this world. being in debt is normal. Being unhealthy is normal. Being depressed and having to take medication is normal. Trying to escape in an alcohol bottle is normal. Being disrespectful to your parents is normal. Not being successful on your job is normal. Getting into gossip circles on your job and ruining your career, that's normal. That's the norm. You don't want to be normal. I want to tell you, you're called to be different. Embrace being different. Embrace it. I can hardly get away from this scripture. This is the life verse for me. I'd like you to make it a life verse for you. It's 1 Peter 2:9. Some of you already know it. Here it is. But you, it's talking about you. Look at somebody and say, hey, pay attention. It's talking about you. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Do you know who you are? You're a hand-selected people, chosen by Him. Do you know who you are? You are a royal priesthood. We bypass sometimes the significance of this, that in Israel you had priests, and you had kings. Not until Jesus did you see a king that's also a priest. All right. And He declares that you are a royal, that's a king, and that you are a priesthood, that's a priest. You are somebody that God has put authority on you to rule the nations, to rule people, to sit in a place of power and authority, but also to be a priesthood that can go into the very presence of God, that can go into the Holy of Holies, that can be a mediator between you and someone else and bring them to Jesus Christ. You are a royal priesthood. That's you. You're both kings and priests. And it also says this, you are a holy nation, His special possession. I want to talk to you about the word holy for a moment. It's one of those words that it's a very churchy word. It's a very biblical word. But do we understand what the word holy means? Think for a second. What does the word holy mean? The word holy is hagios. Everyone said hagios. All right? It's a Greek word. But before we talk about hagios, let's point out the root word. It's derived from hagos. Hagos, it means an awful thing. We were joking before church, if you've ever eaten haggis, you understand this. Haggis is obviously not very tasty, says Robert Spry. If you like haggis, don't blame it on me. It's him. Hagos means an awful thing. Hagos is a thing nobody wants. Hagos is dirty. You would never display hagos in your home. You would freak out if a visitor came to your house and you went, oh my gosh, there's hagos all over the floor. You'd go and you would clean up hagos. You'd say, please wait at the door. I can't even tell you. I've got to clean up these hagos, these kids. All right. I told them to put this hagos up. Hagos is so gross. If you spilled some on your shirt, you wouldn't try to clean the shirt anymore. You would just throw the shirt away. We have been in some situations with our kids where we went, well, that shirt is a goner. That shirt, we are not even going to try to clean that shirt. We've had some Tupperware that somehow sat in our refrigerator too long that we said, you know what? That is some hagos right there. We're not even going to attempt to clean that. That is just going to go to a landfill. We hope it doesn't start a new disease. We send it off. Hagos is an awful, awful thing. Can you say hagos is an awful thing? When you need to brush your teeth, you would never reach for hagos. Hey, how are you doing? Just getting ready today. You would never reach for a toilet bowl cleaner to brush your teeth. Can I get an amen in the house? When you need to comb your hair, you are going to reach for a brush, but it is not going to be a toilet bowl cleaning brush. How do I look? Look good? Excellent. Do I look hagios? No. You are in your kitchen, and you have a pot full of yummy spaghetti on the stove. And you're like, all right, who wants some spaghetti? So you reach for your toilet bowl brush, and you serve it, right? Get your bowl out. Who wants some spaghetti? It's my mom's secret recipe. Sorry, Mom, it's not. You mean you wouldn't do this? You wouldn't reach for this. You wouldn't reach for this brush. This is a brush. You high-minded people. You wouldn't reach for Hagos in these situations. This thing right here is an awful thing. This is not Hagios. Let's talk about what Hagios is. You would reach for Hagios in these situations. That's a holy thing that is dedicated to a specific purpose. Say this with me. Hagios, holy thing dedicated to a specific purpose. The toilet brush is Hagios. It's an awful thing. This thing touches awful things. This thing does awful things. But Hagios is something that has been cleaned. Hagios is something that has been prepared for a specific purpose. This has a specific purpose, and its purpose is Hagios. But for good things in life, God has given you Hagios. And you in your life, you have prepared Hagios things for yourself. You keep your toothbrush clean. In fact, I have found these little caps you put on your toothbrush so stuff doesn't get on it. Because you want to put that in your mouth and it not be dirty. You want it to be clean. You want it to be dedicated for a specific purpose. Are you following me? That's your toothbrush. You keep your hairbrush. You don't use your hairbrush on your dog. Love your dog. Let's brush your dog with his, let's get him his own hairbrush. What do you say? Right? You are going to only use your hairbrush on you. In fact, I've always been kind of weird when people want to borrow my comb. I'm sorry. I'll buy you a comb. I just don't want you to borrow my comb. All right? It's only reserved for a specific purpose. Say amen if I'm making sense. All right? And you have that special kitchenware. You have that special silverware. It's got its own drawer. It's got its own place. And you go through things to make sure that it is clean. If you see a spot on that silverware, you go through a whole ritual of cleaning that silverware, right? Yeah. You set those instruments apart. You don't lay your toilet brush right by your fork. Amen. I know what I'm talking about, right? You set those instruments apart. They are Hagios. They are holy. Not to be used for just any dirty Hagios thing. You follow me? This is what the word holy means. Holy is something that is set apart. A situation that's holy says, you know what, I'm not going to use just any old thing on that. I'm going to use something that's clean and it is prepared for this specific purpose. That's what it means to be holy. When God says he wants you to be holy, he says, I want you to be cleaned up and I want you to be ready to do really important things. I don't want you hanging out in Hagios situations. I want you to be clean and I want you to be ready to do my will and my work. Who wants to be Hagios? Who wants to be prepared? Who wants to be holy and cleansed by God, ready to do a good work? That's what God wants to do in your life. When you want to copy someone who doesn't have a Hagios dedicated purpose in their life, it is like you're using your hairbrush. It is like your hairbrush asking, you know what? Please use me in the toilet. That would be really weird if your hairbrush, number one, talked to you, but if it desired to do something that filthy. When you want to copy someone whose their God is not the God of the world, that their king is not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, somebody that's greedy and materialistic, somebody that's hooked on drugs, somebody that doesn't have the love of God in their heart, you want to be like them? That is like your toothbrush ending up in the toilet. Do not copy them. You were not made to be like this. In Romans, it tells you that you were made to be a vessel of honor, not to be a vessel of dishonor. This This brush right here, this toilet brush, is a vessel of dishonor. It's got a dishonorable work ahead of it. God wants you to have an honorable, worthy, hagios purpose ahead of you. When you are copying someone, you say, "Oh, just forget about what God says my purpose is. I'll follow that person." You are a holy nation. You are a hagios nation. Israel had a hagios, set apart calling, yet they wanted to be like hagos nations, awful nations that had no God call in their life. Do you realize that God has something unique for you? Do you really realize that? You're sitting in this church today and you can just go, "Yes, yeah, sure, Pastor. No, do you really?" It's like if I could just run around and shake each of you, I would say, "Do you really understand that God has something unique, powerful, special, one of a kind for you to do? Do you realize that God has planned things for you to do? It would be so much better for you to fulfill that calling than for you to get stuck playing the same game where you're no longer looking at the purpose in front of you, but you're looking at the player beside you." I got to ask you, who are you trying to be like? Young people fall prey to the same game a lot. Young people, I'm preaching to you for a moment. You listen to me. The music video pop star, man, that life looks so appealing. I get it. Absolutely. The Instagram pictures, they make you jealous. Oh, absolutely. I get it. The desire to be popular, oh, that's hard to overcome. I get it. You want to be like that person. I get it. Young people, you listen to me, because you are called for greater than that. You're called for more special things than that. You are called to be much bigger than Instagram famous. You're called to be a world changer. You're called to turn the world upside down. You're called to live for God in such a unique, powerful way that people see it. Anybody believe that about our young people, or is it just me? I believe it with all my heart. You're in a church that believes that about you. You are hagios. God uniquely made you for a specific purpose. Find that purpose. Don't settle for anything less than that purpose. Now, young people, I love you. Older crowd. That's us. That's all of us. That's us here. Older crowd, I got to tell you, this relates to us too. You see, this sermon usually just gets directed blunt force at our young people. Can I talk to you? That we too fall prey to the same game. We fall into debt to keep up with the Joneses. Newsflash, the Joneses are getting divorced because they've got debt problems. Those people bought a brand new car. I think we should go look at a new car all of a sudden. We rarely think about our finances as an opportunity to fulfill a unique, godly kingdom purpose, because we're playing the same game. We're not looking here. We're looking here at the player beside us, at the neighbor beside us, instead of looking here. God, what would you like us to do? We enslave ourselves on our job and leave no time or energy for our family or our God calling. Yeah, we do. We do this because we think that's just what humans are supposed to do. That's what my dad did growing up. That's what my single mother did growing up. That's what everybody does. This is what we do. We do this because we just think that's what humans do. But we end up giving our family and God what's left over, if there is anything left over. Man, that's the same game. And you are missing out on unique, powerful things with your family. Unique, powerful things in God's kingdom. We become so focused on image. Yeah, we do. Young people are not the only ones focused on image. We see those pictures of others on Facebook and we become overrun with a desire to be just like them. Well, I see that the Hendersons went on a trip to New York City. They think they're better than us. Not only are we going to go to New York City, we're going to go to the Hamptons and we're going to post twice as many pictures. People are like that. I don't know what that is. Well, I do know what that is. That is absolutely the same game. That's what that is. Overrun with a desire to either be like them or to outdo them, often at the expense of our true calling. This even applies within the kingdom of God. Can I talk to you about inside the kingdom of God, inside your church? In church, we try to be just like the minister if we're not careful. All right? Try to be just like the pastor. Try to talk like him, walk like him, do what he's doing. Okay? If your minister is not careful, then your minister will try to be like the minister down the street that has a bigger church. Your minister will try to be like the preacher on TV. And if you see me start going, get ready, get ready, get ready, you know I've just... Oh, let me tell you, it's tempting seeing that what their success is. Man, maybe if I just... Man, there's a big difference in learning a few lessons and trying to scrap yourself to be like someone else. And the church can do the very same thing. Let me tell you, you're not supposed to have the image of your pastor. You're not supposed to have the image of the ministry down the road. We have one image. That image is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image. Don't play the same game. Be who God is calling you to be. Let me tell you, you walked into a church that's really strange, and we like to keep it that way. We're not like the church down the road. We're going to challenge you. We're going to say goofy, funny things because we don't take ourselves too seriously. And I'm going to use the strengths and abilities that I have that aren't like the theologian down the road. But I'm okay with that. Are you okay with that? I'm walking in my calling. Why don't you walk not behind me, but beside me? Not trying to be me, but trying to be with us. We need your gifts. We need your uniqueness. We need your special power to go win this city. Come on, there's plenty of room. If you're trying to be anyone else, not named Jesus, you're doing it wrong. I want to be like Jesus. You can try your best to be a copy of someone else, but I have bad news for you. I want to say these three words, repeat them after me. Results may vary. Say it.
To see what this bad boy can do.
Listen up, guys. You just saw that clip of what? The Power Glove in all of its glory. What they never showed you in all those commercials you saw for the Power Glove or in that clip of that movie before is that they have a three-point tripod that you have to have set up for it to run a signal to. Did you know that? And also, you have to put in a complicated code for each game that you play for it to work. And then even if you did all that, it's still garbage. Can I tell you something? The thing that you think you gotta have, you probably don't need. The thing that is stealing so much of your emotional energy, it's probably doing just that. It's stealing it. Cut it off. Think about something else. The attempt to be like everyone else is ultimately not worth all the hassle. And it takes you away from what is uniquely you. The thing you're willing to sell yourself for, the thing that you're willing to buy and sell God's eternal destiny for you, it will never be worth it. That is not a fair trade. It will never be a fair trade. Also, you will never be able to copy that other person beside you because you were not made to be them. You can either be a third-rate copy of someone else, or you can be a first-rate you. God wants you to be a first-rate you. And can I speak to us today? Because there's all this pressure put on us that Well, they're successful. We're supposed to be successful just like them. Well, the other kids in my class, they're really good at math, and there must be something wrong with Timmy because he's not good at math. Let me tell you, I love excelling and you get A's and stuff. I love that. But let me tell you, you need to take that undue pressure off some people. Some people are B-level mathematicians, and that's okay. Find where you are an A-level person at and plant yourself in that. That is your unique gift and ability. Stop being a master of everything and find out what you are specifically called to do. There is a shape, a hole in the world that is your shape, and you are to go fill it. There is a shape, there's a hole in this church that is exactly your talent's shape. Take your talent, fill that hole, okay? What we end up having is everybody tries to have the same abilities as that successful person over there. And I've seen it in churches, I've seen it in ministries where everyone tries to do ministry just like the pastor. They try to sing just like that. I've been at churches where there's one really good singer in it, and everybody then tries to sing exactly like that singer, being their own carbon copies of that thing. Instead of finding their own gifts and abilities, their own style, their own flair. There is so much room in the kingdom of God for style. I love that. Don't you know that Peter had a different style than Paul? And don't you think that was okay? It was. As I'm closing, I want to ask you this. What are you called to do? You think about that. What are you called to do? I want to tell you that God wants you to know the answer to that. God wants to answer that for you today. What are you called to do? Are you fulfilling that calling? Are you? Have you focused on something else? If you are looking over here, you're going to miss that. Have you been distracted by the same game? When we open this altar in just a moment, I want you to be honest with yourself. I've been distracted. If that's you, you need to come down in this altar and you need to take your distractions away and you need to put your focus where it belongs. Do you want Jesus to be your king? Do you want to be his hagios, his holy nation? Is that you? These altars are already open. If you already know what we do around here at Redemption, why don't you come? Why don't we begin to talk to God in the first 2 feet? If you come in the first 2 feet, this is an area that lets us know you want somebody to reach out to you and pray for you. We're going to be talking to God, but sometimes you need somebody to pray for you. Sometimes you need a miracle. Sometimes you need direction. Sometimes you just need to connect in prayer with someone. I want you to come in the first 2 feet. Come on, Redemption Church, let's begin to talk to God. Father, I thank you that you have put specialness into each of us, that you put uniqueness in us. Lord, you said that we're fearfully and wonderfully made by you. Father, I want you to touch every person in this room, God. Lord, I want them to stop trying to be like everyone else and have them be who you have called them to be. They are special.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.